Eve, I will put some pictures just to give you some idea about what happens there. And I have gigabytes. I have thousands upon thousands of pictures from my 12, 13 years I spent my summer spent over there. So I'll just give you images just to get a feel, and then pray with us for this mission trip. To be honest, I'm blessed beyond words that I could reconnect with the small Baptist church in that village, and with Luciana and Svetlana, the family who leads that church. Before we start the Word of God, though, one mention. Samir is not with us today. Samir, Jennifer's husband, is in France, actually. Friday, the funeral for his dad, who passed away on Monday morning, has happened. So Friday he was buried, and today, they have a memorial service in the small town where they live in France. And Samir just wanted me to just say a prayer for the family there, and for himself also, and family here, for Samuel and for Jennifer. But just for you to know, Samir's dad, his name was Theodore Oshana. He was also an Assyrian, not Syrian, Assyrian, from the Middle East, and he lived to be 86 years old. He loved God. And he went home to be with his Lord after a long fight with bone cancer, which was very painful. He left 7 kids behind and a bunch of grandkids. And he was married 60 years to his wife, which is still out there. So let's pray for Samir's family, both here and there, and just ask God's peace to be with them in this time. And may the Lord shine forth even in times of pain and separation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be a family of disciples, of brothers and sisters, in good times and in the more difficult times. And even right now, when Samir's heart is broken because his dad passed away, we pray for your peace over him and over his family, both Samuel and Jennifer here and his whole family down there in France. Lord, we pray that Christ will be magnified even in the midst of the tears, and that your peace will reign over their hearts and protect their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Be with them, Lord, today, and not just today, but every day of their lives. Amen. Amen. Okay. Change of gears. Joel, it's our second installment of our five-week series in the Minor Prophets. And what does a prophet do? Remember from last week? What does a prophet do? Rudy can see me. But the prophet does this with his finger, you know, his this one, not... Anyway, I'm just burying myself here. The prophet warns the people. The prophet proclaims God's revealed word, and God. Sometimes prophets brought new revelation from the Lord for the nation. But most times, actually, we were just reminding them, God spoke to you, and this is what God said. And change your ways, because otherwise there will be consequences. That's like, in a nutshell, what the prophets are all about. You know, they are the watchmen over the nation, put there to say, live godly, live as God called you. Otherwise, God the Almighty, who loves you and is patient, but is just, will he bring there'll be consequences for the sins. So when we think about Joel, it's a small book, just 3 chapters, and some verses are very known, others maybe not so much. But before we think about this book, when that describes the day when the locusts came, sounds like a B-series movie, but it was the day when the locusts came, called the Day of the Lord. And when we think about this, these words come to my mind: power and strength and might. Because we think about the Lord Almighty, or God the Almighty God, and all these things the prophet brings to their minds. Why? I mean, because just like us, them too, you know, they thought they could live without God. And how silly that is, but still they did and we do. Or how foolish it is to try to hide from him. And yet they did, and so do we. Or how crazy it is to disobey the Lord Almighty the powerful, mighty, strong God, and still people disobeyed him, and still we do too. Since Eden, since the Garden of Eden, we try to escape the consequences of our disobedience. Sorry, let me rephrase this. Since Eden, we tried to find independence from God, to move away from his control. God said, do this and only this, and don't do that. And people tried, men tried to find their own way to find the best way in life without God. Since Babel, we try to escape the consequences of our disobedience. God said, if you know, from the previous sinful of people, remember in Genesis 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and on, God said, God sent a flood to punish them for their sin. And what the people do in chapter 11? They build a tower that was aimed to reach the sky just in case another flood comes because they disobeyed God again. God said, spread out. They said, nah, we're staying together. And they try to escape the consequence of their disobedience. And we do too. You know, we try to do stuff our way, thinking God will, you know, we can just find our way around God's wrath, God's punishment, God's call, God's whatever. And we disobey him. And interesting is that God does allow us to do that for a season, for a time. Because one day, if you want the day of reckoning, or as the prophet calls it, the day of the Lord is coming. The day when God will bring about his judgment against sin and disobedience. And that is all about Joel, that God one day will bring forth his punishment against sin. But Joel is not just about this, because if it was just this, it would be scary. Be like, you know, just scared, afraid, and no hope. But Joel is about the God who is the Almighty One is also the most gracious one. And he sees us. He sees our hearts, and he sees how far we tend to go away from him. And Joel is calling us, come back, return. Because there is hope in the God Almighty who is also gracious and compassionate. Two verses. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A verse quoted also in the New Testament by Paul. Maybe even Peter, I think. You know, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or the other one, which is my bad. Actually, that's 2:15. Sorry. Yeah, never mind. It's 2:13, actually, from Joel. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Joel 2:13. That's a typo on the screen. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That is the hope. Yes, sin is real, and it does have consequences, but God is gracious, and he wants you to be blessed. But that has a condition, which is repentance. Or how the prophet calls it here, come back to me, return to me. So what was the problem in Joel's time? That's actually one slide too early. What was the problem here? Judah has become a prosperous and complacent nation. This is too fast. So the country has become prosperous, and because of that, they became complacent. They forgot about their need of God, and it's not hard to do that. Imagine how much do you pray when you get sick. Or even more, how much do you pray when your child is sick? How much do you pray when you don't have money to pay for the upcoming bills? How much do you pray? A lot, believe me. You pray a lot. There's like non-stop, non-ceasing prayer. In the car, on the highway, on the bus, you pray. Why? Because it's so heavy in your heart. But when things go well, you have money in the bank, you have a steady job, your family is, you know, healthy, as it can be, and just things are rolling on well, how much do you pray then? Do you pray less? We do. I do too. I mean, I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm the same way. I tend to get complacent when things go well and forget that everything I have, good blessing, doesn't matter, they all come from God, and I'm fully dependent upon Him. I tend to forget, you probably do too, I'm not sure, I don't know everybody, but the Jews for sure forgot that the blessings they had were from God. Remember last week in Hosea? They thought that the grains and the food and the clothing came from their idols. And God said, I'm blessing you. Don't say it comes from them. I am your husband, God said through Hosea. But they forgot that. They thought their idols gave them what they had. In our terms, it's like we earn our money. It's our salary. It's our time. It's our life. We do whatever we want. And we give God what we want. Because it's our life. It's our money. What does David say? 1 Chronicles 24:29-14. It says, Lord, who am I and who is this people for us to give to you? For everything we have is yours anyway. That was a proper perspective of life. Everything we have is yours anyway. But that was Judah's problem. Judah has departed from the Lord. Not in name. They were still Jews. They still went to the temple. They still did all the move. How to say this? They went through all the motions. That was the word. They went through all the motions, but their hearts were far away from God because they got complacent. They were rich. They were a prosperous nation in those days. The wars were mostly in the north. South was kind of protected for a while, so they were able to bring stuff to the, accumulate stuff. And that's where God speaks through Joel. The day of the Lord is near. Joel 1:15. The day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near, and that is as destruction from the Lord, it comes. Because actually Joel describes a real locust plague. It happened. It happened back then. It happened even in last. I'm not sure. It was last 20 years or so in the Middle East. They had a plague that went over Mecca, I think, and not just there. I mean, it still happens today. When swarms of locusts that go for like miles, they come in and they devour everything. That happened. And you know what? You could say, so what? Even that, even the locusts were a promise from God. And I'll take you back to the Old Testament. And that's actually now, right on the screen. It speaks about the outpouring of God's wrath upon the disobedient people. Sin has consequences. You know, that's the verse on the screen. But I'm going to ask you to open up to Deuteronomy 28 for the first time, and then chapter 11, just for a second. If you have your Bibles with you, open up with me at Deuteronomy 28 and verse 38, which is the passage where God says, these are the blessings for obedience, these are the curses for disobedience. And God says what? Verse 28, 38 in Deuteronomy. One more page. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. And then verse 42, the cricket, which is also a bug, an insect, the cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. And if this is not enough, jump back to Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command to you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. God said, there are consequences for sin, as well as there are consequences for being righteous. There's a blessing and a curse. And what happened to the Jews in the time of Joel was not a random event. It was a fulfillment of a God-given promise. Obey me, and I shall bless you. Disobey me, and there will be consequences. Which is not because I'm a mean God that wants to just punish you. There are wake-up calls. Real locusts, real problem, real wake-up calls. God said, I love you, but you must wake up. And if I cannot wake you up through a gentle whisper, I will wake you up with thunder. And in this case, actually with locusts. So sin has consequences. And the book continues. I mean, their first chapter describes that what happened when the locusts came. Verse 1-4. We haven't read 1-4. How come we haven't read 1-4? Let's read 1-4 because it's in my notes. Let's go 3. 1, 3, and 4. Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to the other generation. Tell them what? What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locusts have eaten. Everything is gone. Four kinds of locusts, or they say sometimes they four different, like younger locusts, the little bugs or the older bugs, whatever, they came wave after wave after wave, and everything was eaten. Joel 1:4. And think back, or make notes if you want, to the promise of God in Deuteronomy 28:38-42. Locusts are a warning sign from God to wake them up to return to their God. It was not a random event. It was a fulfillment of God's promise. And that's first chapter, part of it at least. But now chapter second of Joel kind of starts with even worse things. Because Joel now looks at what will come. We're going now to the future. It's not just the past now. It happened back then. Yo, guys, but if you think that was bad, wait a little. Verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. And now the great part. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? The prophet says, you messed up with the wrong God. God says, I love you. I love you dearly. You're my precious people. I chose you. But sin has consequences. Oh, that was actually on the screen. My bad. And I did find a nice drawing that describes those locusts, which are pretty ugly beings. I don't like locusts. I think people eat them with chocolate sometimes, but that would not be me. I forget. Okay. I had all those things on the screen. I usually make notes on my notes where I have PowerPoint slides, and I forgot to make that. Yep. The Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? And another picture for those who are visually interested. And now God is calling his people to repentance. Because I'm telling you, yes, this saying, sin has consequences, is scary. And it should be. Because it is a wake-up call. But not from a vengeful, angry God who has no mercy or no love. No, he's a loving God that says, nothing unholy can stand in my presence. But I love you guys, so wake up and come back to me. The return to the God, to the Lord. And that's what the prophet calls in verse 14 of verse chapter. And not just there, but it says here, consecrate a fast. What is a fast? When you stop eating and stop drinking because you want to show God how serious you are regarding a problem, an issue, something that happened. You could be fasting for deliverance, like the Jews in the book of Esther. Fasting for repentance, like in this passage here. But it's a sign of renunciation of the food and water, whatever drinks, just to show God how serious you are and how much you want to become more like him. So the prophet says, consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Bring the people together. It's not just one or two. It's a whole nation that must come together. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Come together and cry out to the Lord. And we do this on Sunday sometimes, and we use our prayer time to just pray for something in our country, whether leadership or whatever. Problems that happen. We do it on Wednesdays when we lift up our voice in our prayer meetings upstairs, and it's not a whole nation. It's, the best of it, actually. Just kidding. That was a joke. We come up there and we pray for our nations and we raise our voice and we cry to God. Sometimes we bless God. Sometimes we give thanks. Last week we just give a lot of thanks for things that happened. But sometimes my heart is broken. And I cry to God for the way I see myself. And I just see that so much more need of God. And then I look around. And my heart is broken. When I walk down around the circle, right on circle, and I can't imagine how many unsaved people live within reach, and I have no idea how to reach them. So I walk around this building, not building, the Brighton Circle, and I pray. I bless the houses. I know where people, we have people that live there, you know, both left and right, and I bless those streets. I know we have Christians on them, but my heart is broken. And I cry to God, God, bring repentance in this nation. That's what the prophet says, come back to me, says the Lord, and repent. It's not just there. Verses 12 and 13 of the second chapter, same idea. Is it on the screen? Yep. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, which means a broken heart. You don't come because you're sorry you got caught. Everyone had kids that were sorry because they got caught, but not truly sorry. And they say, yeah, I'm sorry. And you could just feel in their voice that they're not actually sorry. Or they say, it was his fault or her fault, you know, not me. That's not it here. It says here, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, with a broken heart. And it says, rend your hearts, which tear your hearts, not your garments. Because they did have days of fasting, once a year at least, when they go to the temple and they would put ashes on their heads and they tear their clothes in signs of repentance. But it was just the outside, nothing on the inside. And God says, it's useless unless your heart is broken. I want your heart to be broken. And says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. What a great image of God. Think about your lives. Did you ever feel guilty for anything before God? Did you ever feel guilty? I did. Think about these words. Your guilt versus this God that says, he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. That's our God. It says, sin has consequences. I cannot ignore sin. But there's a way, which is called repentance. God is a patient God, but sin has consequences. But that is not where the story ends. The outpouring of blessing. It was the outpouring of... One more. Okay, it was the outpouring of wrath initially, God's anger against sin. Again, people who forgot who their God was and went after other gods. That was the outpouring of wrath. But that's not where the story ends. A few clicks down the road ends. Outpourings of blessings. That's our God. That says, sin must be punished, but I will make a way for you. For them, it was repentance. For us, it's Jesus Christ. Repentance in the name of Jesus Christ. Faith and repentance. For them at that time, it was just to turn their hearts to God, to experience what I say there, an outpouring of blessing. Not just, yeah, you're fine. But no, an outpouring of blessing, abundant, over the, you know, munificent. It's a funny, a fancy English word, munificent. Who knows what that word means, munificent? I found like an old sermon like from 200 years ago. It means to bestow upon something, to give someone be above and beyond what was needed or required. To give something above and beyond that was needed or required. First time ever I use this word out loud, munificent. You know, it's an English word. I write them on the wall in my office because they sound funny to me. Not funny, different. But it means to give to someone above and beyond that was needed or required. That is how God is pouring out his blessings upon us. Psalms 23, our cup is filled. Half full, right? It's half full. No. Our cup is filled and it overflows. That is our God and his outpouring of blessing when our hearts are broken and are drawn to him. And then the Lord had pity on his people. It says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, that the man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees or looks onto the heart. Or Exodus 34, Moses has these words, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, who is slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's how Moses saw God as a prophet. That's how Joel saw the God, our God, as a prophet. He sees our hearts. When God sees repentance, God pours out his gracious blessing. Like I said there, repentance has consequences. When God has pity on his people, like it says in verse 18 of chapter 2, the Lord became jealous for the land and had pity on his people. That's where restoration happens. Guys, sin has consequences. Whether it's in scars on our skin or scars on our hearts, sin has consequences. You know, we cannot ignore that. Sometimes nobody knows, just you know, about those hidden scars in your heart. Sometimes they're visible, or people know and they see that in you. But sin has consequences. That's why we need the ministry of restoration, which happens because and through Christ Jesus. And everything that was broken and ready to be tossed away in the fire, God restored and made useful. That is the ministry of restoration. To them, it says, it's so awesome, verse 27 of the second chapter. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. What other prayer or answered prayer actually could be there that God is in our midst? Not this New Year's, but last New Year's Eve when I was my first New Year's in this church, we prayed for God's glory to be revealed in our midst. And I'm praying still that prayer, that God's glory be shown in this place. The promise for them was this. Sorry, presence. God's presence in your midst. You shall know that I'm in the midst of Israel. And the second part of restoration is in the same verse, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no one else. Joel 2:27. If it's not on the screen, it's not going to be on the screen. Joel 2:27. God is with you, and he is your only God. That is restoration. Everything else comes as a gravy. It's bonus. It's on top. God will bless us abundantly, but the greatest blessing is his presence with you. No more separation. No more distance, no more wall, no more sin to keep us away from him. I speak too fast. I'm excited. Sorry about that. I'll try to slow down. That is the greatest blessing, the presence of the Lord Almighty, the God of this universe, with you, with me. The Spirit of he who raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Presence, and he's the only God. We are restored to the status of the holy ones of Christ, the saints of Christ. That's the ministry of restoration. God is present, and God is their only God. But how do we make this personal? How do we see this reversal? God sent the locusts, they destroyed everything. Joel 1:4. Then God says in verse 25, I missed that verse actually, verse 25. Joel 2:25, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Verse 1:4, everything is gone. Nothing left. A cursed land. Verse 2:25, God is with them and he is restoring. He gives them back what they lost. How does that apply to our life? Well, sin has consequences. And that means sometimes loss. loss of relationships, loss of whatever status, position, you know, I don't know. It just hurts. You know, my own life. I lived 23 years before I met Christ. I met Christians before that, but I just snickered at them. Is that a word, snickered? Yeah. I ignored them. I didn't care about God. I kind of knew there was something more than what I see, but I just didn't care. I lived my own life. 23 years wasted. And one day, I meet the Lord, and he takes my life and he uses for his glory. A former communist, heading up for, you know, becoming a party member for the Communist Party, with a life in a communist country. I want to become a police officer in the wrong type of police. And God used my life. It's funny, back in Romania, it's amazing. I had a translator, his name is Cătălin Popa. He's in the States now. Great, great guy. Very smart. Very humble guy. And he, at one time, we were enemies. I was in the military, in the security forces, you know, defending the communism, and he was fleeing the country under weapons pointed at him. And 20 years later, I was his pastor. The guy who was, I was not me who actually pointed a gun to him at him, but I was the same military, the same security forces. I was later on his pastor. A reversal that was so amazing. You know, God does restore broken lives. Do not let sin in the past to define who you are today. God is the one who restores. That is called the ministry of restoration. That's I call it that way. Think of Naomi, the book of Ruth, you know, Old Testament. She and her husband and two sons, they live in a country who is cursed by famine, against because of disobedience. And instead of returning to God, they go to a different land, the land of Moab. And then the boys die, and then the husband die, and then they're just two widows, actually three widows, in a foreign country. And that's how the book in the first chapter ends. Naomi is bitter, and she's childless, and she's hopeless. First chapter in Naomi, the book of Ruth, actually. The fourth chapter of the book of Ruth, you see her with a baby in her arms, praising God, being blessed, and surrounded by family. She was filled again. Restoration. First chapter, because of sin and disobedience, she was bitter, childless, and alone. Fourth chapter, because of God's grace, she had a child in her arms. Not hers, was a grandson, but still, it was in her arms. And she was blessed and surrounded by a godly, loving family. That is restoration. Don't look at what your eyes see today, what your memory thinks about yesterday. Think about the God who can change any life and every life and make them worthy for him. Think of the prodigal son in Luke 15. A kid who chooses, that's just a parable. I know, it's a story. But still the lesson. A kid says, I want my money, which is owed to me when you die, but I want it now anyway. And goes and spends every dime on stupid things, and then ends up feeding pigs, which for a Jew was the lowest of the low. And he comes back, and what does the father say when he sees the returning son? I don't want to see you. I despise you. You're my son who betrayed me. No. He says what? Give him the best cloth, give him the ring, and put a party for him. For my son was dead, and now he is alive. That is restoration, and because of God. And my point today is this. Our lives are heavily damaged by sin. Our hearts are scarred by sin. And the devil is shrewd, saying, you cannot be anything, you will do nothing, you're good for nothing. God could never use you. That is the devil's voice. God's voice says this, I can take anything, anyone, any heart, mend it, restore it, and use it. That's me. I'm praying. My prayer last year, and that's why Joel is precious to me, is it's been more than a year, actually a couple of years now, I pray for as a parent. That I wasn't the best dad, you know, my whole life. I wish I were. I wish I knew now what I know. I wish I knew then what I know now. I wish I'd be then what I am now. But I can't. I cannot turn back in time. Those years have been eaten by locusts. But I pray for restoration, that my time with Emma and my time with Matei as a father will be restored. I mean, it's not like we're bad, you know, like angry, whatever, not right now. It's not like, you know, horror stories. But I wish it was better. I wish I was closer. I wish I spent more time with them. I wish I had fun with them. I was a funless dad. Stressed out, working hard, being busy, not working, not playing too much with my kids. I miss playing with my kids. But God said, I will restore the years the locusts have been. I'm praying for that, for my kids, my time with Matei, and my time with my daughter to be blessed. Maybe not today, but I pray for this. Sin has scarred our past, but God has mercy. Had mercy, still has mercy. Turn to Him today for restoration and for grace. I'll read again Joel 2:12-13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments, or tear your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And He relents over disaster. Surrender to Him again. Draw near to Him. Like the book of Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace, and you will find grace. Do not let past define your present or your future. Let God, in His mercy and grace, define who you are. And He does that above and beyond what we need or want. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for how gracious of God you are. We acknowledge your power, your might, your strength. We acknowledge your righteousness and your holiness. Lord, we know that nothing impure can stand in your presence. And still you call us to draw near to your throne of grace. And that is only because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we thank you that when you sent your Son to come to this world and live and then die for us, He paid for my sins. He paid for our sins. And He opened up a door of grace to come back to you through repentance and faith in the Son of God. And Lord, we draw near to you, Lord. Not because we are anything in ourselves, because we can do nothing through ourselves. But Lord, we have such a merciful God and such a loving Father. And we do have Christ Jesus as our high priest interceding even now for us. So Lord, take our sins. Break our hearts of what breaks yours. And help us to worship you and rejoice in your amazing grace. Lord, there's nothing else more amazing in this world than your love and your grace. And Lord, we stand in your presence today, just like they were doing back then. And Joel said that you, Lord, will be in their midst as they change their hearts. And I know, Lord, you are in our midst today. So we bow our hearts before you and ask, Lord, that you touch us today. Remind us of and fill us up with your grace. And help us to never let the guilt of sin and the guilt of the past and the scars of the past define who we are. Because, Lord, you call us your sons and daughters. You call us your saints. And I stand upon those words, not upon the lies or not even upon the memories of my own life. I stand upon you. You are my rock today, Lord. In your Son's precious name I pray. Amen.